Yeah, I know those shoes that he was talking about. Yeah, they definitely needed to be replaced. They were on their last leg, that's for sure. You didn't get that, did you? The shoes were on their last leg. The shoes. Yeah, their tongues were hanging out. They were. Okay, look. I haven't told a whole lot of jokes during this conference. What? Well, okay. My goodness. Welcome to the conference. Hallelujah. Glad you're all here. We like to have fun around here, don't we? This past Sunday, I shared a message that was about, you know, your starting point in life as a Christian has to be the Word of God, no matter what. Well, I opened the message by reading an email that I had received. And I don't have the email with me again, but just to briefly review that email, it was from an individual in an African nation. And he was asking about ghosts and how that there is a predominant belief on that continent that when people die, their spirits hang around for a while. And, you know, I don't know how long, whatever, and then they, you know, go on to heaven or go on to hell. And there was a pastor who was teaching this. He made reference to this pastor. And the person writing the email was saying, well, you know, I don't believe it, but, you know, how do you respond to something like that? And then I went on teaching, and what I said was, you know, just imagine that you're the person who's standing in front of a group of people, and half those people are pastors who teach that. And then somebody stands up and mentions it and asks you about it, well, what do you do? How are you going to handle that? How would you answer it? And that led into, well, you know, the Word of God has to be your starting point. What I didn't realize is that some people, and I'm going to be very general here, apparently some people thought that I needed to teach on ghosts. Seriously. Some folks jokingly after the service said, but what about the ghosts? You didn't tell us about the ghosts. Well, I received that email, you know, just a little over 2 weeks ago. I did reply to him. I just did not tell you my reply, but I did reply to you. But evidently, this subject is a point of concern for some people. Now, I'm going to be briefly touching on this to try and settle this issue. I don't know why it's an issue. And I'm not saying this to be mean or insulting, but start with the Word. Start with the Word. So this concept of, you know, spirits, you know, demons and so forth, that they are the disembodied spirits of people who have died and that they're going around doing, you know, good if they're good spirits and on their way to heaven, and they're doing bad if they're bad spirits and on their way to hell. Well, there's absolutely nothing, and I mean nothing, in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, not even in the maps, that indicates or hints at or implies that when people die, their spirits hang around for a while. I mean, it's not in the Word. Every time that I have heard people talk about this, and I mean whenever it was, they always made reference to experience. In that, well, you know, I was over at my buddy's house and we saw his grandma. She walked through the wall and baked some cookies or something. I don't know. And they talk about different cultures in the world that believe this and how that, you know, well, the spirit of, you know, somebody showed up and did whatever. That's experience. You have to start with the Word of God. Now, for everybody in this room, maybe this isn't the big issue for you, or maybe you've been kind of pondering this. I'll just kind of leave it at that. Same for those of you watching. Look over in Luke. And this is all going to lead into what I'm going to be covering today. In Luke chapter 16, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus is telling this. Now, this is more than just a parable. This is a story. It is a true story that actually happened. Jesus is identifying people by name and so forth. Well, anyway, he had the rich man, and he was doing well. Then you had the beggar Lazarus was sick, laid at the gate of the rich man, and he just wanted something to eat. Well, in verse 22, it says the beggar died, Lazarus, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, and he was in hell. Now, there's absolutely nothing indicating that for a period of time, Lazarus hung around, did whatever, or that the rich man hung around. Lazarus died, Abraham's bosom. Rich man died, hell. I mean, that was it. That's where they went. Then if you look over in 2 Corinthians, and Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians, and he's really speaking about Christians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, this is the way that this is written. What it's saying, I know we're reading the English, but what it is saying is, if you are absent as a Christian, if you are absent from your body, you are present with the Lord. There's no in-between, hang around on earth, you know, visit people, because, you know, the rich man, when he died, he wanted his brothers to be warned, meaning he didn't have any way of warning them. And Abraham said, well, look, you know, we can't help out. And besides that, they have the law and the prophets. Now, if they're not going to believe the Word of God, they're sure not going to believe somebody that rises from the dead. So here we see, as far as Christians are concerned, that once you die, you end up in heaven, absent from the body. So the question then comes up, well, okay, then what are all these spirits? What are all these demons? What, you know, where they come from? Well, turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And if you have a marker, put it in Revelation 12, because we'll come back to it here in a little bit. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You see that? His angels were cast out with him. Now, I'm not going to belabor this issue here this morning because I've got so much more that needs to be covered. However, what we're seeing here is the demons, the spirits in this world are the fallen angels that were cast out with Satan. Oh, there are some people in this room, you're finding this to be quite interesting. And I'll use that word interesting with grace. Huh. Okay. Now, somebody might say, well, yes, but Brother Martin, What about 2 Peter chapter 2? Well, let's look over there in 2 Peter chapter 2 and see what you have to say. Yes, Brother Martin, what about 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, where it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned..." Okay, who are the angels that sinned? We just read about them over in Revelation, okay? "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment..." And he continues on with that. So therefore, Brother Martin, what that's telling me is that those angels that fell with Satan have been cast into hell, and they are locked up in chains of darkness there in hell. Okay? If that is true, who was it Jesus was casting out when he went from place to place and said, you know, "Come out, you unclean spirit"? Who was he casting out? Somebody's grandma? Who was he casting out? And along with that, well, somebody could say, "Well, yes, but Brother Martin, it was when Jesus went to the cross and died, he made a show of them openly, and that's when they were all cast into hell." Okay, well then why in Mark 16 did he say, after his resurrection, "Those that believe on me shall cast out devils"? I mean, how can you cast something out that's in hell and chained up? You understand? Furthermore, in Acts chapter 16, what was it that Paul cast out of that damsel? I mean, the Bible says it was a spirit of divination. But if the spirits are in hell chained up, how can you cast a spirit of divination out of somebody? Are you following what I'm saying? Now, here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Okay, now, very briefly, chains of darkness, what is that? What does it mean, chains of darkness? Well, you don't have to turn to this. I'm going to give you references. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it talks about the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Okay, what darkness was it talking about in Isaiah 9:2? It's talking about the spiritual darkness of the sin nature. And this great light that they saw was Jesus. In John chapter 1, it tells us how in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and so forth. And then it says that in Jesus, in Him was light, and the light was the life of men. The darkness witnessed it, saw it, but comprehended it not. What that meant was that the darkness not only struggled in accepting this light that was shining around them, but it also means that they rejected that light that showed up, which is exactly what the religious leaders of the Jews did. They rejected the light that Jesus was demonstrating to the people, the light of God's life in an individual. So therefore, this whole thing of the darkness, it's talking about that lost nature, if you will. Because in Colossians, you don't have to turn to it, but in Colossians 1:13, it talks about how that God has delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The power of darkness that we've been delivered from is not Satan. That is not the power of darkness. The power of darkness is the lost sin nature that has all humans in its grip, and there is nothing we can do about it absent of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. So therefore, the only way that we can escape the power of darkness or the power of the lost sin nature that is condemning us to hell is to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we do, we are delivered out of the power of the darkness of the sin nature and delivered into, translated into, the kingdom of God's dear Son. Okay, now here in 2 Peter, where he says that they have been delivered into chains of darkness. This is talking about, now I'm going to use terminology that we relate to as people. These angels started out in the presence of God. They were, if you will, saved. Okay? Now again, don't get critical with my terminology. I'm using words that we can relate to. They were saved. All right? But they listened to false doctrine. The false doctrine that was delivered by Satan. "I shall exalt my throne to be equal with the Most High." Therefore, you can worship me, and it will be just like worshiping him. And so they believed this, and because of that, they fell. And let me say it with this kind of terminology. They fell from grace, if you will. Again, trying to help us, you know, keep it simple that we can understand this. So they fell. Now, when they did, they were cast out. But it says here, delivered into chains of darkness. In other words, they are chained to this darkness, and there is no hope for them to be redeemed. They are, when you're lost, you are not, you know, quote, chained to darkness like this, because there is hope for our redemption. And that hope is Jesus Christ. But it says here, chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. To be reserved unto judgment. You think, well, wait a second. I thought they were already judged because they got kicked out. Okay, briefly, very briefly. Cast them down to hell, okay? They obviously are not in hell yet. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have been casting them out and telling us to cast them out. What he's doing in this is giving us a revelation of the judgment that is coming for them. This is their destiny because they are chained to darkness with no hope of redemption and reserved unto judgment. Now continue reading in verse 5. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. In other words, he's saying, look, you can choose to live however you want, but you need to understand Sodom and Gomorrah are a type and shadow of where you're headed if you don't turn things around and choose God. And he says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or lifestyle of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now look here in verse 9. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and, now look here, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. They're reserved. In other words, the ungodly, these are the people that reject Jesus Christ, want nothing to do with him. They are in that category of the ungodly. And he's saying, okay, their judgment is being reserved. I'm not going to judge them now because out of my grace and mercy, I'm giving the ungodly an opportunity to live on that planet and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. However, if they die in that ungodly condition, then what's going to happen is at that moment, judgment, or, you know, when they stand before God, read the book of Revelation, on that day of judgment is when the eternal judgment will be finally exercised upon them, and they shall join Satan and all those devils and the Antichrist and the false prophet, the beast, and they will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Now look over in, here in 2 Peter, look over in chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, preserved, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That word perdition, it literally means their exclusion from salvation. In other words, he's saying, again, read all of 2 Peter, read 1 Peter. What he's saying is creation itself is being held in check until the day comes of final judgment. On that day of final judgment, the ungodly are going to realize that they are, now again, trying to keep this short, they're going to realize that they are excluded from any hope of salvation for all eternity. He uses this term, perdition. They are going to be separated, perditioned away from God for all eternity. And when that happens, Creation itself is going to experience a transformation. There's going to be, the elements themselves are going to be consumed, burned up with a fervent heat, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything will be made new. In other words, all is going to be restored back to God's Genesis chapter 1 original plan, because he said, when my word goes forth out of my mouth, it will accomplish what I want. It will not return void. In Genesis chapter 1, God made the statement, everything I create is going to be perfect according to my standards. Adam messed it up, but now there's the last Adam, the second man, and he is bringing redemption not only to humanity, but that redemption is going to spill over into all of creation, and there is coming a day when everything is going to be restored to the original condition of my word when I spoke it in Genesis 1. So, the demons, the spirits, all this stuff. Well, but Brother Martin, I mean, you know, what about these people that say they saw their grandparents? You know what? They didn't see their grandparents. They saw impersonators. They saw familiar spirits. They did not see their family and their relatives. Now, this is going to be a massive challenge for a lot of Christians. Everything I've just shared in the last 15 minutes, you say, well, now, you might be thinking, well, why would it be such a big challenge? It's because too many Christians do not start with the Word. They don't start with the Bible for everything they believe. Now, in 15 minutes, I have shown you from Scripture what you yourself have read if you've read the Bible. In other words, I have not made anything up. I have not stood here and shared experience. I have not stood here and shared what pastors from my life or preachers or guys on television, whatever. I'm not sharing with you opinions. What I've done is I've shown you from the Word of God what He has to say. And therefore, it goes back to, what is your starting point for all of this? You don't have to turn to it, but again, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So what that means is, thinking in terms of what I was just talking about, you know, the ghost, the spirits, and all that. What I believe about that subject needs to be confirmed with the Word of God. In other words, somebody says, hey, I just saw, you know, so-and-so spirit, you know, they died 3 days ago, so I guess they're hanging around before they, you know, they go to heaven. Have you ever noticed in the obituaries, everybody goes to heaven? You know, murderers, I mean, it doesn't matter. Well, hopefully, you know what, seriously, hopefully that's true. Hopefully, even with their last breath, they called upon the name of Jesus. And I mean that sincerely. Well, you didn't see a relative, okay? And again, there's nothing in Scripture to support this. So then why do people believe it? It's because we're not using Scripture to support what we believe. Now, this whole aspect of living by the Word of God, you know, again, there has to be this context and continuity with the Word of God. Remember a few moments ago, I read here out of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, where it talks about cast to hell, delivered to chains of darkness, and so forth. Now, if you take that verse only, and you really don't take the time to figure out the concept of chains of darkness and reserved unto judgment, if that is the only verse you look at, then you could come to the conclusion that all fallen angels have already been cast into hell, and none of them are around. So therefore, you could base a doctrine or a theology on this verse, which says it's the spirits of dead people which are still hanging around. But if you do what I just did, and I mean, I'm no better than anybody else, you guys can do the same thing. If I just take the Word of God as my starting point to examine this subject, then I come to a totally different conclusion. There are spirits. The question is not, are there spirits, devils, demons, whatever, in the world? Yes, there are. The question is, what are they? Where did they come from? The Word of God answers that question. There has to be the continuity in the context. You cannot live by experience. Hear me, you cannot live by experience. Man shall not live by bread alone, the things of the natural. Man shall live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now, let me take that concept of you can't live by experience to maybe another level. You cannot live on somebody else's healing or miracle. In other words, well, I know for a fact God heals. Well, how do you know that? Because mama had cancer and God healed her. Well, praise the Lord, man. I'm happy for your mom. I really am. But that is not enough to convince me. I am not going to live on mama's healing. I'm not going to live on my healing. Well, I know for a fact God provides. Well, how do you know that? Brother Ole, he just got himself a new pair of shoes. I mean, God provides. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for Brother Elaine's shoes and everything else. I mean, praise God for that. And I mean it sincerely. But that's not what I live by. The Holy Spirit shared something with me here not too long ago. He said, last year's glory is supposed to be this year's testimony, not what I live by. Meaning, next year, I should have a testimony of this year's glory. Do you follow what I'm saying? I cannot live, I mean, praise God for the testimonies. Seriously, I love to hear the testimonies. They're encouraging. They are inspiring. And we should never ignore them. However, man shall live by every word. Now listen closely to this, because this may really have an impact on some people's, you know, belief system. Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. What did Jesus not say? He did not say, man shall live by everything God has done. Now let that sink in. In other words, God healed so-and-so. Praise God. That's an experience. Even if I've never met anybody who got healed, received a miracle, or a pair of new shoes, the Word of God tells me He's a healer. The Word of God tells me He works miracles. The Word of God tells me He provides. I don't need your testimony to convince me of what God does. But herein lies the problem. When we allow our emotions over someone's testimony to be the factor convincing us that God does something, then as soon as somebody else comes along with a, quote, negative testimony, now my belief system can be shaken. But if my belief system is based exclusively on what I see in the Word of God, then whether she got healed or whether she didn't get healed, whether he got shoes or whether he didn't get shoes, whether, you know, the bearings in his car got fixed or they didn't get fixed. I mean, regardless of all of that, the Word of God is my standard. The Word of God is my standard. And I appreciate your testimonies because they confirm what God has promised in His Word. But the testimonies are not what I live by. I live by the Word of God. Now, look over in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. See, what's happening... Well, I'll tell you what, I never said anything to L.A. or Brother Gary or Pastor Bronk. I did not sit down and talk with them about any of these issues. I mean, we never talk about these conferences. You know, well, what are you going to preach? Okay, well, you know what, then I'll get a sermon that sounds like it was inspired. But we don't do that. We don't do that. Now, what they are teaching are some, in fact, some of the things that they have taught, the essence of their message I have in notes to teach this year here. And I'm thinking, thanks a lot, guys. I mean, you're kind of way to go. Cross that one off. Move on. Seriously, things that they've been talking about, this whole issue of, you know, we're not seeing things happen, but we need to see things happen. Our testimony, you know, about what we believe, honestly, and I'm not trying to be insulting, we need to get the reality of this. Quite frankly, guys, most of the time it's like we're just trained parrots. We just repeat what we've heard. Just repeat it. And there's no substance to it. But we don't want to talk about that. We just want to talk about what we know should be. Now, in some aspects, there's nothing wrong with that. But let me show you something here. Mark chapter 9. Now, briefly. Jesus, Peter, James, and John had gone up to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they come back down from this hill, this mountain, they see this tumult taking place. And they walk up to it, and Jesus says, what's going on? And there's a man there, and he says, well, I brought my son to your disciples because he's vexed with a spirit, and he starts having these, you know, convulsions, and this spirit, it tries to throw him into the fire and into the water to kill him. And, you know, I've been trying to deal with this myself, but I just can't. And so I brought him here to your disciples to get him healed, and they couldn't get him healed. Now, some people might say, well, you know, gee, what a story. I mean, that's really sad. Well, see, the thing is, the guy had a belief. I mean, there was something that's happened that caused this guy to think, I can get my son to those disciples and he will get healed. Well, I can tell you what the something was. He's heard the testimony of what these guys have done. I mean, you know, Jesus sent them out two by two and sent the 70 out two by two, so on and so forth. So this guy has heard the testimonies. And he's thinking, gee, you know, if I can get my son over there to these disciples, then, you know, my boy can be healed. And he wasn't a little kid anymore, because we read in the story, Jesus asked this father, how long has this been going on? And the man says, well, since he was a child. So this son is at least maybe, you know, 15, 16, maybe 21. I mean, I don't know. But this has been his whole life. And so the disciples couldn't get him healed. And look at this interaction here. Just pick it up in verse 21, chapter 9, verse 21. Jesus asks this guy's father, he says, well, how long ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it's cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Now look here, verse 22. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him to believe that believeth. Now I'm looking at this, and what I want to do is maybe present this from a little bit different angle than maybe what we've thought of before. This man took his son to Jesus' disciples. Why? Because he'd heard the testimonies of the healings. So when he gets his son to the disciples, they couldn't get it done. They couldn't get the boy delivered, couldn't get him healed, couldn't get it done. And so now Jesus shows up, and he starts asking questions, and he looks at Jesus, and he says, you know, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. In other words, you know what? Now let me put it in my words here, okay? I brought my son to your disciples, and they were total failures. So, you know, I mean, if you're any better than that, can you help? If you are any, he's already heard the testimonies, but now he's seeing the failure, which contradicts the testimonies. So Jesus, you know, are you any better than these guys? And if you are, I mean, can you help out? And Jesus tells him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What Jesus is trying to do is to get this guy refocused from what the disciples couldn't do to what the Word made flesh can do. And Jesus, and the man says, you know, he's got tears. He goes, well, Lord, I do believe. Oh, obviously you do, or you wouldn't be here with your son in the first place. You know, help me with mine unbelief. And we know what happened. Jesus cast the devil out. The son was healed, and, you know, everything's fine. Everything goes great. But this story right here, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Is that not our testimony? I mean, seriously, I believe in healing. I prayed for people. Look, if I didn't believe healing was a reality, I wouldn't lay hands on people to pray. I wouldn't. I'd be like what I heard as I was growing up in church. Well, healing's not for today. And my prayer would be, oh, God, if it be thy will. Well, it is his will. Now, where does that concept come from? Oh God, if it be thy will. It doesn't come from Scripture. It comes from experience. It comes from, well, we never see it here in our church, so apparently it must not be for today. Therefore, well, God, we know you're God. We know you can do anything. If it be thy will, you know, heal, you know, Sister Smith. Heal Brother Jones. If it be thy will. It is God's will. Because by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. It is his will. But the question that many people have, and some folks maybe even in this room or watching or listening right now, would be, okay, if it's his will, then why am I not healed? If it's his will, then how come, you know, my son, my grandma, my neighbor, whatever, the so-and-so in the church, how come they're not healed? Okay, once again, I understand what you're saying, but what is the starting point for that belief? It is observation, not revelation. The revelation from the Word of God says, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. The Bible says, the revelation we have is that God sent His Word for our healing, to deliver us from all destruction. The Bible says that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Okay, that's the revelation. But I exalt my observation over the revelation and come to a conclusion that does not line up with the revelation. So therefore, what I have to do is re-examine myself. I need to reboot me, because the Bible says one thing, and maybe in my words, I agree with what the Bible says, but on the inside, I'm not so sure. Well, you know, so-and-so got healed, but this one didn't. Why is God playing favorites? Well, who said God's playing favorites? By his stripes, God's favorites were healed? No. By his stripes, ye were healed. Now, let me throw this out. Do you realize that the healing power referred to, by his stripes ye were healed, that healing power is available to the lost? Do you realize that? You know, it's kind of weird, because we as believers sometimes, we want to take ownership of everything in the Word. And we want to say, well, you lost people, you don't get nothing until you get saved. Well, now, wait a second. If that's true, then why pray for anybody who's lost to be healed? Guys, look. The question, is there any sick among you? Like, you know, Brother Gary was talking about, have you been to church lately? Have you looked around at the pews? Is there any sick? Half the congregation that's there is sick, and the other half, they're homesick. Yes, there can be sick, but the question is there any sick among you? As in, it's possible there may not be any sick among you. Well, the more people you have in a group is the more you are multiplying the potential for sickness, right? But it's possible, no matter how large the group, nobody would be sick. That is a reality. Okay, now, this whole concept of what we're teaching here, what we're sharing with you, we stand up here and we tell you, yes, you know, people can be healed. Yes, people can be delivered. Yes, I mean, all of these things, we tell you this. We talk about, you know, lay hands on the sick and they can recover and all that. And we talk about what Jesus, you know, the works that he did, we can do also. We stand up and we teach you this, and we are correct. We're right when we tell you that. But if you look at the fruit of my life, you will not see the full confirmation of Scripture. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Because I'm not yet at that place to where everybody I pray for gets healed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus had 100% success. Everybody that came to him, they got healed. Okay, the works I do, you shall do also. Now I see my potential. I am striving, if you will, to grow spiritually into my potential. The primary source of that growth is in my belief system. All things are possible to him that believes. So now, I stand up and I teach these things. And you could look at me and say, yeah, well, I know for a fact there were 10 people in that prayer line. You laid hands on all 10 and prayed for them. Two of them died. Three of them are in the hospital. And the others, we don't know for sure what happened to them because they never came back. So I know, Brother Martin, this is not happening with you. Well, you know what? You're right. I mean, it's not yet happening with me. But it's like I was sharing with Pastor Bronk before the service. Here's what we're doing. This is the best we can do right now. We can pray for people, and some folks are going to get healed. And that's happened as I've prayed for some folks. I've laid hands on some people. Miracles have happened. I almost raised somebody from the dead once. Now, they weren't yet dead, but they were like a day away from it. They had some kind of, I won't go into all the details, but the doctors, four different doctors told the family, the test confirmed this, get everything in order, this person's going to die. They're not coming out of this coma, they're going to die. I prayed, next day the person set up, said, bring me breakfast, I'm hungry. So I came close to raising somebody, but you know, they weren't quite dead yet. Maybe I should have waited a day or two. And then
you want me to pray for them? No problem, wait till they die, then call me.
Now I'm joking around with you guys, you know that, but here's what we're doing. Do you remember the Israelites where they sent the spies over into the promised land? And they got the fruit and they came back and they said, look at this, grapes as big as basketballs. I mean, this is incredible. Look at it. It's true. Everything God said about over there, it is true. Everything about it is true. All right? Now, we're not going to get into the thing about, but the giants. No, they confirmed that they showed them the fruit. Okay, so what we're doing is we're going into the promised land of the kingdom. And what we're doing is we're taking these passages and we're presenting them to you and we're saying, here is the fruit of the kingdom. Here is the revelation that it is true, that it can happen, that this is a reality. Now, just like the spies who were not yet living in the promised land, I am not yet living in 100% of the kingdom promises. You understand? I'm living 100% in the kingdom, but not 100% in the kingdom promises. I'm not seeing the fullness of all their manifestation. However, as I continue to press into God and I continue dealing with me and my belief system and so forth, and what happens is I begin maturing into the fullness of the image of the glory of Christ. And as I do that, I start seeing more of the living reality of the Word of God. It happens. Now, you don't have to turn to this, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, you know, doctrine, reproof, instruction, correction, and righteousness, and so forth, so that the man of God would be thoroughly furnished or spiritually equipped unto all good works or everything that God says to do. Then we see over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, it talks about how that we now are citizens. No, you know what? Let's do that. Go ahead and turn over to Ephesians. I'll have you look at this one. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and take a look here, verse 19. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now stop right there. What it's telling me is I am now a part of the kingdom. I'm now a part of God's family. I'm now living in the household of God. He's dad, I'm child. And he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So what does that tell me? What that tells me is that now that I'm in the household I have growing to do. As a child, I have maturing to do. And that maturing only comes as a result of being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Very simply put, what is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? You're holding it in your hand. It is the Word. Jesus is the cornerstone. Or in other words, He is the source of the Word that we have, you know, relative to how we're seeing this. So this means that the apostles and the prophets have given to us the Word. Therefore, if I am built upon that foundation, that means the only thing that causes me to mature and grow is the Word of God. That's it. Not your testimonies. Praise God for them. Not last year's glory. You understand what I mean by that? Okay, it's the Word of God. You say, well, wait, hold on there, Brother Martin. I thought that, you know, praying in tongues, that helped me grow. Well, yeah, it is. But when you're praying in tongues, who's given you the words to say? It is the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? God. It's when you, you know, get this. When you pray in tongues, you are praying the Word of God. Shazam. You're praying the Word of God. Well, what's he saying? I don't know. That's what Paul said. My understanding is unfruitful. What difference does it make? He's not going to pray something through you that is totally stupid. He's going to pray through you according to the will of God. Romans chapter 8. Now, turn. I told you to put a marker in Revelation 10, all right, or 12. Go ahead and turn back there. Okay, now, in Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. All right, now, what I'm going to do is illustrate a concept of this verse. I am not trying to change Scripture. I am illustrating for the point of our understanding, okay? So, first off, what I need is somebody to represent God. So I have Pastor Bronk come up here. And you need to sit right here on the holy throne, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I need somebody like Brother Elaine to come up here and be the Christian, the brethren. He represents the brethren that we just read about, okay? So have you stand right here in front of God. Now, I'm going to play the role of the devil. What'd you say? Perfect typecasting? Is that what you just... My sister Martin, I... She didn't say a word. We're just having fun here. Okay, now... She was thinking it. Glory to God.
I was thinking, good example.
Okay, now, here's how we generally see that verse. Here's the brethren. Here's God. In fact, why don't you just step a couple of steps? There you go, so they can see God real well. Okay, now I'm the accuser of the brethren. You know what? He's a jerk. You know what? Yesterday he ran a stop sign. I saw it. I was there. You know what? He doesn't deserve your love. You know what? He doesn't trust you the way that he says. I mean, he can't do nothing right. Okay, that isn't that kind of how we see that? All right. But now let's think of it just a little bit differently. Here is God, our Father, sitting on his throne watching. Here's the brethren. I am now looking at him and saying, you know what? You really are a loser. I mean, if you were truly the man of God you think you are, you wouldn't have to sit around and wonder, where am I going to get my next pair of shoes? You know, if you were truly trusting God, the man of God that you think you are, you wouldn't have a car that's falling apart. Your car would be in good shape. And not only that, You seriously think that God is going to use you to do anything? This praying in tongues thing, you truly believe that you've prayed in tongues enough for Him to use you? Are you catching this? I am accusing Him before God. You see this? Okay, now, let's take this a little step further. Thank you, brethren. Thank you, God. Now that you have that image, I want you to see something. It says, He accused them before our God day and night. Okay, now again, I'm not trying to alter Scripture, but I'm wanting you to see something that's very critical for us in our walk with God. How many of you can kind of bear witness that in your life there have been times when you have had, let me say it like this, accusational thoughts nonstop? You with me? Boy, it sure didn't come from God. You see this? Guys, Satan cannot accuse you before God and convince God of anything. Now again, I'm not trying to twist Scripture here. I'm trying to help us see this. But he says that the accuser accused them before God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I'm not going to get into the word of the testimony and the love of their lives unto the death. I'm not going to get into that. I'm leaving that for Pastor Bronk to continue when he teaches next. I'm only going to focus on this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, Pastor Bronk did an absolutely phenomenal job when he was talking about this. You know that it's not talking about going around, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. You know, why would you plead the blood when the name of Jesus is the name above every name that is named? The blood is not above the name is above the blood. You understand what I'm saying? If you want some authority, use the name of Jesus. Use the name of Jesus. Okay, now, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. See, this accusing thing that I just showed you, this example, if our warfare, this warfare that we're in, if it was physical to where there was another human and, you know, we were punching it out and, you know, hitting each other with 2x4s and whatever the case would be, we would understand that kind of warfare a whole lot easier. We could relate to that better. And we could measure our success by how bloody our opponent was. You understand what I mean? Okay, now, this warfare we're in is not physical. It is spiritual. And so, our tendency is this. When we're not sick, when there's not a broken bone, when we have new shoes, when the car is running fine, when the kids are doing okay, the bills are paid, got food in the fridge. In other words, when everything seems to be okay, we interpret that as there's no warfare. Everything is okay. What we don't understand is that the warfare is not about our money. The warfare is not about our bones. The warfare is not about our bodies. The warfare is not about our jobs or our cars or our shoes or our wheel bearings. Or the warfare is not about any of that stuff. The warfare is about what we believe. That's what the warfare is about. And when we think everything is fine and there's no warfare, there's no battle, you know, well, Satan is taking a break right now. Nothing's going on. What we don't understand is that he's still hammering at us 24/7 on our belief system. Because if he can get us to believe the lies, he stops us in our tracks. This is why we're not seeing the success that God has promised in his word. It's because we don't recognize how severe this warfare really is. Well, everything's going fine, praise God. We've got the victory. And Satan's laughing because he's bombarding us with accusations. Okay, I'll tell him my own self. The Nunya stuff?
Tell it.
Well, thus saith the Lord. I mean, When I get what I'm getting ready to tell you, I don't have to ask. I can tell you I already know. Pastor Bronk, Brother Gary, Brother Elaine have gone through the same thing. You stand up, you preach a sermon, and when it's over, these thoughts begin to bombard. Well, that was a stinker. Who do you think liked that one? You didn't impress nobody. You think anybody got anything out of that? Ha! You think you're mature? Ha! You're a failure. Why are you even preaching? You don't have a thing to offer those people. Those are the thoughts that come up. Those thoughts lead to depression. And that is a battle I fight.
I believe you said that. I don't believe you said that.
No, hey, the bombardment of our belief system. When I stand up and I deliver a message, if it's truly the message that God told me to give, it doesn't matter if everybody out there fell asleep, you know, yelled boo or, you know, ran out. Or if it's what God said to do, then bless God when I do it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that is a battle. Okay, that's a living, breathing me experience to help you understand this is real. It absolutely is real. Okay, now, but he says they overcame him. Overcame who? The accuser by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? Well, Pastor Bronk touched on that last night. But I'm going to show you. It's twofold. Briefly, over here in Matthew 26. We're going to come back to the New Testament here in just a few moments. But in Matthew 26, you're going to see Jesus make a statement that talks about what his blood has done and how we overcome the accuser. In Matthew 26, verse 27, and he, Jesus, took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now look here. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Okay, what do we see? We see that the blood has two distinct applications. One application is for the remission of our sins. Because in Scripture, without the shedding of blood, you know, no remission. God said, you know, you sin, you got to kill this thing over here. There's got to be the shedding of blood. Jesus says, my blood is the blood of the final sacrifice. My blood is shed for the remission, the removal, the cancellation, the get rid of it, the change your life, remission of sins. But he also says, my blood, it's the blood of the New Testament. Okay, now look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In other words, his blood is the eternal blood sacrifice, or the eternal sacrificial blood for the sins of humanity. There is no more sacrifice for sin. His blood was it. So now we realize that the shedding of his blood was the, as we say it, the atonement for our sins, the remission of the sacrifice for our sins. However, look back over in Hebrews chapter 8. We'll just look at one verse. Verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. I'm not going to belabor this issue, but when a covenant was established between people, one of the things that they did was kill an animal and shed that animal blood to establish the covenant. Another thing that they would do, many of the cultures, is that the two people establishing the covenant, they would cut their hands to where it was bleeding, then they would join their hands, and as they joined their hands, that was a sign of the covenant. But another aspect of this covenant process is that they would hold their hands over a cup, and they would let the blood run into the cup. And then afterward, they would each drink from that cup, that blood. That's why Jesus said, take, drink this cup, it's my blood. Well, it wasn't really his blood. I think it's in Genesis, there's a verse that talks about the blood of the grape, which is talking about grape juice. That's what the Jews would use. Now, when they would take that cup and they would drink that blood, it was establishing this covenant, and they would declare, my life is in you, and now your life is in me. So when we take the cup, it's symbolic of a covenant that has been established between, literally, God and man. And it's established on the blood of Jesus. His blood was not only for the remission of our sins, but it was the blood of the New Testament, or the better covenant established upon better promises. So that is the covenant in which we now live. I'm not even going to get into the aspect of sonship, but that is the covenant that we now live in. Now, because I live in that covenant, because I now have not just a better covenant and better promises, when he says over there in Revelation chapter 10 that the accuser accused him before God, you know, constantly, day in and day out, accusing them, and then the next verse it says, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, what that's saying is, it's not just a matter that my sins have been remitted by his blood, but it's also the fact I have a covenant with Almighty God that is established by the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. I overcome you, accuser, because this covenant and its promises cancel out every single lie you try to feed into my life. I am what the covenant says, not what you say. That's how I overcome him. Because when he comes to me and he says, that sermon was horrible, I can say, that sermon was given to me by Almighty God, and that was the best sermon ever preached in the history of sermonology. Hallelujah. I have a covenant with God, and that was a covenant sermon that came from the covenant established by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. I overcome him. That means no matter what he says, no matter what he tries to pull, my covenant with God guarantees my victory over that accuser and every lie he speaks into my life. What are some of the promises of the new covenant? We're not going to get into all these verses, but I'll just reference a few. Over there in John, it talks about as God is, as he is, so are we in this world. That is a covenant promise. Therefore, when Satan tells me I'm a loser, you're no good, you stink, you know, you don't know how to do nothing right, hey, listen, and he's got a lot of people that'll help out with that too. Satan has mouths and voices in the church. They don't know that they're being used by that, but anytime somebody comes up to you and starts, you know, saying things, that's not of God. That is not of God. As he is, so are we in this world. Okay, that's part of the problem we have. I'm sorry, Brother Martin, I know that's what the Bible says, but I look at me and I can't see how that as he is, so am I. Seriously, me? I mean, what about all of my flaws? Have you not been listening to the sermons this week? God knows your flaws. Let me ask you something. How many hours of praying in tongues is it going to take before you will finally lay hands on somebody for healing? How much more fasting do you have to do? How much more meditation in the Word and confession of the Word do you have to do before you will actually, you know, faith without works is dead? Faith without works. It doesn't say faith without results is dead. It says faith without works. Imagery, okay? Here's my faith. Yes, I believe that healing is for today. I believe it, believe it, believe it. Honest, I do. I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. I believe that healing is for today. You do? Yeah, I do. Well, he's sick. Oh, yeah, well, Father, I pray for my brother. Yeah, well, what about he's sitting right there. Well, okay. Be healed. At least act it, right? Make me look good. See what I'm saying? My faith is my belief that healing is for today. My works is when I go and minister or pray, lay hands on. The result is something else. But what we've looked at is, well, if I pray for him and nothing happens, I am a failure. God didn't say that. See, if you're hungry, you know, Jesus said, you know, naked, and you've fed me, and you know, hungry, naked, you clothed me. Okay, what is that? Naked, you clothed me. Hungry, you fed me. Okay, see, if you're naked, I can give you clothes, okay? That's my works. But if you don't put the clothes on, that's not my fault. I mean, I hope you do, but the result is you put the clothes on. If you're hungry and I give you food, that's my works. But if you don't eat and starve to death, man, that's off me. I did my part. My faith, and I gave you food. Now it's up to you to do the rest. Faith without, let me say it like this. Faith without at least trying is dead. The Bible also says a covenant promise that we have been made the righteousness of God. That's a covenant promise. Now that's what we are, but I don't feel it. It isn't based on what you feel. It's based on the fact that there's a covenant that's been established by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if God says, okay, a covenant promise is this, you're the righteousness of God. And you say, but God, I don't feel like it. He says, dude, I can't help what you feel. It's a covenant promise and I can't violate it. You are my righteousness. Whether you like it or not, you are my righteousness. The Bible says that our new man has been created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what our new man has been created out of. The Bible says that we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's a covenant promise. That's a covenant promise. Let alone the sonship aspect of it. That's a covenant promise. When he says that we are one with him, read John chapter 17. We are one with him. We're one with him, okay? That's a covenant promise. Our feelings about all of this are totally irrelevant. What has God said in his word? So now if I base my belief system on my experiences with me, on my perception of me, then I am ignoring everything about the covenant, ignoring that covenant of the blood of the Lamb. I am ignoring what the Word of God says, and I'm using me as my starting point. This is a major challenge for us as the body of Christ, because see, even for myself, I'm sitting back and I'm evaluating me in this, because guys, I have to be more caught up in the subtleties of all of this than what I realize, otherwise I'd be getting more word results. Word living produces word results. That's just how it is. So I have to work on me to get me more in line with what is recorded in here. Now, granted, I agree, fasting and confession of the word and all this and praying in tongues, all of that helps. It absolutely helps. However, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. This book right here, if I didn't need it, God wouldn't have given it to us. Well, I can pray in tongues. I don't need the Bible. Liar, liar. No, deceived. If you didn't need this, he wouldn't have given it to us. Yes, we need praying in tongues. Absolutely. But we need this right here. We need this. This is the sustenance for our spirit. Yesterday, and I think it might have been last night during the service, I don't exactly recall, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and listen to what he said. The pages of the Bible are the pavers on the path into God's glory and works. Is that powerful? I'm going to read it again. I thought, the pages of the Bible are the pavers on the path into God's glory and works. Praise God. Talk about a yellow brick road. Hallelujah. Listen, the more that we get this settled in us and alter our entire belief system, no matter how much we say we believe, no matter how much we currently actually believe, we need to get to that place to where our belief system is totally unshaken. Like what Jesus says, everything, all things are possible to him that believes. So right now, maybe I'm at 15% belief, considering where I should be. Maybe I'm at 15%. Praise God, I'm at 15%. But you know what? I've got 85% to go. The reason I am at 15% is because of what is in the Word. Now, how I get to the remaining 85% is because of what is in the Word of God. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what I used to do years ago, and I let it slip. Many years ago, not long after Kathy and I were married, I was hired to work at the church we were attending. This was a larger church. It eventually got to around 900 people. And my position on that church, they called me the accountant. Well, I'm not a CPA, but I handled all of the finances in that ministry. And I mean, a penny didn't come in or a penny didn't go out that I did not know about it. Now, what I would do in my office, this was back in the days of those cassette tapes that Gary was talking about. I had a cassette tape deck that had a place, you know, two cassettes could go in it at the same time. And it had auto reverse, which means it reached the end of the cassette and it automatically reversed itself and played, you know, side B. And when tape one was done, it would go to tape number two. And so what I did in my office, I had the Bible on cassette tape. And every day I would have those tapes in that and I would have them playing. Didn't have the volume loud. I had it, you know, very soft in the background all day long. All day long, all day long, all day long. The Word of God was being read to me. Constantly being read to me, day in and day out. When those two tapes finished, I'd put the next two tapes in. Now it was the New Testament. All day long, all day long. All day. In fact, there's a pastor here in town who was on staff at that same church, and every now and then he has publicly made reference to that. I remember when I would go into his office and that the Bible would be playing, the Bible would be playing. Well, I let that go for years. And in the course of really leading up to this week, the Lord kind of was dealing with me about this. And so what I have done, I now have the Bible in MP3 format on my computer. And so I'll turn it on and I'll let it be playing. And see, I'm not consciously paying attention to it, but it is being sown into me. The Word of God is being sown constantly, constantly being sown. Constantly, I'll be doing other things. My mental attention is focused on whatever I'm doing, but the Word of God is there in the background, constantly being fed, constantly, constantly coming in. Faith is coming. Faith is coming. And the results are following. I'm not putting a time frame on it, but I know it will work. You know why I know it will work? Because God said so. God said so. Praise God. Go ahead and stand. Father, I want to thank you for your word. And Father, I truly do feel a type of excitement on the inside of me about all of this. How that, Father, I'm not focusing so much on what I haven't accomplished. I'm now focusing on the potential that you have declared. And I pray that we would all be like that. Focus on the potential that you have declared. That, Father, we would not just see things in the Bible about who and what we are and what we can do and just see them as, you know, yeah, praise God. But that, Father, they would literally become life on the inside of us, and we would have a confidence like Jesus. What do you need? And then we would minister accordingly. Thank you for this, Father. It is our living reality as your children. And Father, I thank you that you are just going to continue this in us the rest of this week. I am so excited about what you're going to share. And Jesus, I give you the glory, and I just want to tell you again right now, I am so glad I'm born again. I am so glad that my name is written in your book of life. I wouldn't trade my life for anything, Jesus. Like that old song, I'd rather have you, Jesus, than silver or gold.